One of the things that are brought to light at this time of year are the many prophecies that point us to Christ. And if you were here last week, we talked about the prophecy from Micah, who talked about that little town of Bethlehem and how a shepherd would come out of Bethlehem. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Isaiah's prophecy, who spoke about a light that would dawn on the land of Galilee. And we know that Jesus, of course, came and ministered out of that region of Galilee. And both of these prophecies, both from Micah and Isaiah, were foretold hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. Well, today I'd like to look at another prophecy that wasn't spoken hundreds of years before Christ, but only about 6 months before his birth. If you'd open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 1, and if you don't have a Bible, please use those Bibles under the chairs. We'll be looking at Luke 1, beginning in verse 67. That's page 724 in the Bibles under the chairs. Little background, the beginning of Luke 1 records the pregnancy of Elizabeth. Elizabeth is a relative of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Elizabeth is married to a man by the name of Zechariah. And Zechariah served as a priest in the temple at Jerusalem. Well, Elizabeth and Zechariah were along in years, you could say. They were past that normal age of having kids. But God had other plans for this couple. And so God reveals this plan to Zechariah through the angel Gabriel. And Zechariah does what most of us men, I'm sure, would do. If we were beyond that age, we would say, "Yo, Gabriel, do you know how old I am?" And my wife here, this Lizzie over here, she's no spring chicken either. You know what I'm saying? We might respond in that way to Gabriel. That's a paraphrase, by the way. That's not really the way Zechariah said it. But Gabriel responds in this way to Zechariah. He says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." We see that Zechariah would remain silent throughout the 9-month pregnancy of Elizabeth, but eventually he would be able to speak. At the circumcision on the 8th day that took place, we see that Zechariah's tongue is loosed, and these are the words that he says. Again, in Luke 1, beginning in verse 67, it says, "His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, 'Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Well, there's a lot that we could discuss today, but I just want to look at two major thoughts that are given in this prophecy. And number one is, what is God going to do for his people? And number two is, who is God going to use to accomplish his plan? Well, number one, what is God going to do? What does he promise to do in the lives of his people? The first thing we see is that the Lord has promised to visit his people. We see in verse 68, Zechariah says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come," or he has visited his people. This time of year, many of us do a lot of visiting, don't we? You may spend a lot of time with family and with friends around Christmas time and around New Year's. I know, Lord willing, our family is hoping to get down to Connecticut, in the next week or so. And when we're there, we're going to spend a lot of time visiting. We'll visit with Helen's parents, and we'll visit with my parents and Helen's sisters, right? And my sisters, and maybe some aunts and some uncles, and maybe a few cousins. We'll see some old friends. We'll visit with our church family in Connecticut. Maybe I'll even get to the nursing home. I like to go there and visit with some people I used to work with, however many are still there. I'll get to see them. And it can be a hectic time, but you know what? We spend a lot of time visiting. But you know what? The only way that we can really connect, or you could say reconnect with people, is to do what? Is to actually spend the time and to visit with them. There's no other way around it. In fact, a simple way for any of us to express our love, or just to say, you know what, I desire to get to know you just a little bit better, is to spend the time and to visit with each other. And in our culture, it is so easy for this to get pressed out of our lives, isn't it? I know I'm often guilty of putting things that probably aren't as important as visiting with people on the list, and that can get pushed to the side. But again, visiting is so important. But yet here we see in Zechariah's song, he says to the people of Israel, get ready because a visitor is coming. Prepare the guest room, clean the house, do the groceries, shovel the driveway, because there's a guest that's going to be coming to you. And it's not just any guest, but it's going to be the Lord himself who's going to come and visit his people. What a great guest they have ready to arrive. So many of our Christmas carols are rooted in this theme of God coming, or God visiting with his people. The song we opened with today, the words went like this: O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lowly exile here, until the Son of God appear. This expectation of the Son of God. That song speaks of God ransoming his people. Zechariah's song speaks of God rescuing and redeeming and saving his people. And all those words, ransom, rescue, redeem, save, all are intertwined. And they all point to the Messiah, and they all represent what Jesus Christ came to do for you and I, because Jesus came to be our ransom. Jesus came to redeem his people. He came to redeem us. How did he redeem us? Not with gold or silver or even aluminum, but with his precious blood he shed on the cross. That's how he redeemed us. He rescued us. The Bible says that he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he's brought us in. He's transferred us from that kingdom into the kingdom of the light, the kingdom of the Son, whom he loves. And finally, God has saved us. He saved his people. The angel told Joseph, you're going to call his name Jesus. Why? Because he's going to save his people from their sins. And we know that there is no other name given to men by where we must be saved but that name of Jesus, and Jesus alone. And so Jesus is all wrapped up in this Messiah, this coming Messiah, as he comes for his people. When we think of redemption, there's two attributes of God that really stand out, and those two attributes are God's mercy and God's faithfulness. Mercy simply means this: not getting what we deserve, not getting what we really deserve. And so just as Israel deserved to be exiled because of their disobedience, we too deserve to be exiled in a sense. We deserve to be shut out from the glory and any goodness and any promised land that God offers because of our sin and because of our disobedience. But yet God in his mercy and in his grace has saved us. What a beautiful thing. Titus 3, 4, and 5 says this: but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of this, because of his mercy. And that was sung today, because of the tender mercy of God. That's all we can cling to when it comes to salvation. Another area of God's attribute is his faithfulness. We see Zechariah speak of this in verse 72 and 73. He says, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. Well, what is Zechariah talking about there? What oath was made to Abraham? Remember back in Genesis, God took Abraham and he said, check out the stars. Look up at the stars in the sky. Abraham, so shall your offspring be. And we know that it's not just the physical descendants of Abraham that are truly the children of God, are they? But those who have a genuine faith like Abraham. As we read the New Testament, we know that that is clearly explained. It doesn't matter who our parents were, what our heritage is. The way we become a child of God is to put our faith in Christ, in Christ alone, to have that same genuine faith as Abraham. Rich Mullins once sung about that encounter between Abraham and God, and he said this: "And when I think of Abraham, how one star had been lit for me." And it's a beautiful picture of even back then, as God promised to Abraham, so shall your offspring be, he had believers in mind, that there was a day coming where there would be more in the family of God, like Abraham, who would put their faith in God and come to know him. And truth be told, God knew that even before the foundation of the world. God knew who would be his. God is a faithful God with a predetermined plan, and we can rejoice that God is merciful and God keeps his promises. Well, once we receive this salvation, once we've been redeemed and rescued, then what? Let's look at the words of Zechariah again, verse 74. He says, "To rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear." What does he mean there? I'm sure those who heard those words that day may have been a little confused, because often the scriptures say that we're to serve with fear. Psalm 2:11 says this: "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Well, which is it? Fear or no fear? The answer is both. I love the way Exodus 20:20 puts it. It says, "Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning.'" Moses said to the people of Israel, "Hey, don't be afraid. Just fear God." All right? Do those two things. What does Zechariah mean then when he says to serve with no fear? I believe it goes back to what we just touched on, that God is a covenant-keeping God. He's a God who keeps his promises. He's a faithful God. Therefore, if we belong to him, if we're his child, then we know that we will always belong to him, that God will never orphan any of his adopted children. God is always going to be our Abba Father. As Jesus has said in John 6:37, he said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Jesus went on to say, "I will lose nothing that the Father gives me." If we are a child of God, we can take a rest. We can have a peace today, knowing that we're held in the hands of Christ. We're held in the hands of the Father, that Jesus will lose none of us who are his. Therefore, we can serve God without fear, knowing that we'll always belong to him, will always be his child. And that ought to encourage you as you seek to serve the Lord. How many of you, as you serve the Lord, there are days where you serve him, but then you fall flat on your face? You ever go there? Yeah, you just be there. And the more I walk with the Lord, the more I think it's a good thing to just stay there for a while. Remember that we are but dust, to be still and to know that he is God, even in our failures, that he is the awesome faithful God in our lives. And you know, we eventually get up on our feet again and we seek to serve the Lord again with joy. And all the while, God says to us, he says, "You're mine. You were mine when you tried the first time and you fell on your face. You were there when I picked you up. I'm always there," is what God says to us. "I'm always there for you. You're still mine." This past week, I read an article that spoke of Jonathan Edwards, who was a old-time preacher back in the 1700s, born in that wonderful state of Connecticut, preached in New England. He's famous for the revivals that took place in Massachusetts, the Great Awakening, part of what God did through him in that area. But the article shared of a young girl, a teenager, who wrote to Jonathan, and she wanted advice on how to live the Christian life. She was at a church that didn't have a pastor at the time, and she looked to him for a little counsel. And she said, how do I, give me some answers here. Give me some truth. And listen to the way he responds. He says, in all your course, walk with God and follow Christ as a little, poor, helpless child. Taking hold of Christ's hand, keeping your eyes on the mark of the wounds on his hand and his side. What great words. You know, isn't that what living the Christian life is really all about? Just grabbing on to the hand of Christ and knowing what he's been through. He's been pierced for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquities. He suffered in our place, and he's a faithful God. And we just want to cling to him and walk with him and say, Jesus, carry me through. Help me, lead me, guide me, be my all in all. What great words. I pray that as we all seek to serve the Lord, that we would remember that he is a faithful and merciful Almighty God. Well, number two is, who is God going to use to bring about this salvation and this rescuing? The answer is in verse 76. Zechariah says, and you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. Again, Zechariah is speaking about 6 months before the birth of Christ. But we see that hundreds of years before Zechariah came to be, the prophet Isaiah spoke of this son that was to be born as well. Isaiah says this, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. And this is what we see in Zechariah's son, who would be named John. And we know that he is referred to as John the Baptist as we read the word of God. Luke 1:80 says, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert or the wilderness until he appeared publicly in Israel. Well, how would John prepare the way for the Messiah, this Redeemer, to come? Look at verse 77 again. It says, this child would give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Well, how did John go about that message, declaring that message? Did he come out of the wilderness and say, hey, guys, I've got this great book, 7 tips on how you can be a better you? Or did he light a little campfire and gather everybody and say, you know what, guys, we're going to sing a little kumbaya. We're all going to share what we think of God. And whatever you take out of this, whatever you believe about God, if it's good for you, you just take that home and you'll be forgiven and all is well. Was that how John came and prepared the way for Christ? No, he didn't at all. The Bible says that he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The Bible says that people came to John confessing their sins, and he baptized them in the Jordan River. Look with me at Luke chapter 3, if you'd like, Luke 3, verses 7 through 9. Some more of the words of John the Baptist. Luke 3, verse 7 says, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Well, maybe this repentance stuff was just reserved for John the Baptist. And maybe Jesus came along with a nice, sweet sounding message. Nope. Jesus came, and the words out of his mouth in his public ministry were, repent and believe the gospel. Repent. Well, maybe the apostles softened it up a little bit. Nope. You read the words of the apostles, the book of Acts, their message was clear. Repent. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance was key. Well, how about today in 2008? Can't we soften the message up a little bit? The answer is no. The message is still the same. Repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's really no way to speak of repentance in a non-threatening, non-offensive way when you think about it. I don't mean be offensive. You know, maybe you've seen people screaming and with an angry, hateful spirit and said, "You need to repent." You ever see those people, right? That's not what I'm talking about. It's, you know, it's easy to tell someone you need to change your ways and repent when you hate them. Do you know that? That's pretty easy to do. No, I'm not talking about being offensive. I'm just saying that the message of repentance is offensive because it's a message of change. And anyone who is comfortable with their sin and anyone who likes their sin and doesn't want to part with their sin is not going to like that word, repentance. But yet repentance is linked to faith in the gospel message. And so it's so tempting in our day to share the gospel without giving any words of repentance along with faith in Christ. It's very easy to tell people what they can receive without telling them what they need to be willing to give up. And to give up, I mean a life of sin. Anything that would hinder us from coming to Christ. So the answer to the question, who is God going to use? The answer is John the Baptist. He would pave the way for Christ. Well, that was then, this is now. Who is God going to use in 2008? The answer? You, and me too, hopefully. But yeah, you sitting in the chairs. God desires to use you to share the gospel, to share the message of Jesus Christ with a lost and with a confused and dying world. Now, you may not be behind a pulpit. You may spend many days behind a desk, or perhaps you're behind a hammer, or behind a steering wheel, or maybe behind a vacuum. But you know what? Our lives can still speak the gospel. We can speak the gospel with our lips, and we can speak the gospel with our actions. We can let the world know who we belong to by our lives and by telling them Jesus is indeed the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way to the Father but through Christ and Christ alone. And we can share that. And I encourage you, I urge you, especially this time of year, there's great opportunities in your life to share about the reason for the season, to share about the hope that we have in Jesus, that you would show your love for Christ by just sharing him with those around you. And today, if you're here and you don't know Christ, then the message today is repent, right? No, I'm just kidding. Not kidding about the repent part, just the angry, hateful spirit, that part. No, the only way for you to come to Christ is to repent, is to turn, is to leave the life of sin, is to have a totally different view of sin. You know, when we come to Christ, we understand what the cross is all about. That on the cross, Jesus actually bore the weight of my sin, my punishment. Therefore, I now despise sin. I turn away from that. I'm going to live a new life. I'm going to have a new direction, a new king in my life. That's repentance, and it's linked with faith, and I wish I had more time to get into all that today, but it means you need to turn to him. It's so easy to hear this message that just quote, accept him or just receive the gift, and that's all it is. No, there needs to be a willingness to depart from a life of sin and follow the Master, follow the Savior for true conversion, true salvation. So today, if you don't know him, repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is that Jesus died for you, he rose again, he now sits as King and Lord, and he's coming again. Are you ready to meet him? Have you put your faith in him? Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for your servant John the Baptist, and as Jesus said, there was no greater prophet than him. Lord, we thank you for Zechariah and Elizabeth, using them to bring forth this child. Even though their faith was not perfect, Lord, you still use them to do great and mighty things. Father, I pray that as we enter this Christmas season, that we would not forget the beauty of Christ, who is our ransom. He is our Redeemer. He's our Savior. He is the one who has rescued us from darkness and hell. Oh God, help us just to be so in love with you that the words flow from our mouths as we gather with family and friends this holiday season, Lord. May we bring Christ into our conversations. May we glorify you. Give us strength. Give us boldness. Give us grace. And may we worship and glorify you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.